Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 103, stanzas 1 through 4. Lord, in thee am I confiding. Thou wilt answer when I call. Lest my foes, the good deriding, triumph in thy servant's fall. 1 through 4 of Psalter 103.
Congregation, we wish to read out of God's holy and precious word that which can be found in the gospel according to Luke, thereof from chapter 23. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Luke 23, the first 26 verses. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and, lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, Thou who art the God of the heavens, and also the God of this earth. And Thou who art our Creator and our Maker, Thou who art also the Redeemer, the Savior of Thy Church, to Thee we owe all allegiance. To Thee we owe all worship. Before Thee we are called to prostrate ourselves, to humble ourselves in the dust before Thee. And Thou knowest that we have no ability nor desire by nature. It is alone and by Thy Spirit that we are permitted for a little space to humble ourselves in truth before Thee. Wilt Thou make it right in our hearts for the first time or by renewal, as we attempt to draw nigh unto Thee, the Most High and the Holy God, who does require of us all that Thou hast given unto us, but of whom Thou canst not receive anything anymore. For we have made ourselves unable, increased our own condemnation, and do so day by day. Lord, wilt Thou give us a little impression? May it be even in a saving way, of the greatness of our guilt and of all of our wretchedness, our misery. For we are by nature without hope and without God in this world. And we travel for a short time through this life, and then must leave behind all our idols, as we appear before Thy judgment seat. Oh, that Thou may stop us on our mad career, that Thou may give to us that saving instruction, that we may be convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that we may come into that great need that we cannot bring ourselves into. That Thou may open unto us the riches that are found in Thy holy word, and which we may consider in the weeks that are upon us. For indeed Thou art a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but we hid as it were our faces from Thee. And Thou knowest that we have no need of Thee and see no beauty in Thee, and we see no preciousness in Thee, except Thou wilt open it unto us. Lord, that Thou may give to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand something of that suffering and that passion that Thou hast given Thyself for in this life. For we may read it in Thy holy word, that He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. O Lord, then shall also he be given to see His seed, or that that seed may also be born among us. For we have heard it in this morning hour, that blessedness of being a child of Thee, or to be adopted by Thee, to be brought into Thy favor and into Thy communion. O Lord, that Thou wouldst also take a seed from among us, for the inheritance of Thy only begotten and beloved Son, in whom that Thou art well pleased. Or is He not deserving of a multitude of a seed? Is He not deserving That each and every one of us would magnify and glorify him for this work. Oh, shall there be one too many to glorify thee? Is thy name, O Lord, not worthy of such a magnification, of such a glory? Oh, that thou wouldst do it then also unto us and unto our children. Thou canst not do it for our sake. For we are unworthy of the least of thy notice or attention. But thou art able to do it for thy name's sake and for the sake of thy only begotten Son. O, he sitteth at thy right hand. O, magnify him, Lord, in the days in which we live, in us and in our children. Take reasons then out of thyself to send forth thy Spirit once again. O, send him forth in our days, send him forth even in this hour. O, we can read in thy word when thy servant began to pray unto thee, that thou didst send thy Spirit. O Lord, wilt thou send him forth also unto us and unto our children? O, we do not deserve it, but do it that thy name may be glorified. O, that thy Spirit may go from pew to pew, from heart to heart amongst us in this hour, that it may be for the awakening of dead souls, that they may live, that they may begin to breathe, that they may begin to go out with holy longings and desires after thee, the true and the living God, that the souls of thy children may be revived, when they are slothful, that they also may be given once again to hunger and to thirst after thee, to magnify thy great, thy glorious, and thy worthy name. Oh, do bless thy word to that end in this hour. Do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. And remember us upon our short journey here below. Because we go from the cradle to the grave so very, very quickly. And we must be born again. Oh, bind these matters upon our hearts, that the things of time and sense, that all the needs and the cares of this world may take their rightful place in our life, and that the need of our soul may be bound upon our hearts as we are going to that great and never-ending eternity. Oh, Lord, remember thou us in thy mercy. Care thou for each and every one, the natural needs, they are so many, and they have been laid before thee so clearly in this morning hour. O Lord, that thou thyself may hear, and that thou may remember and answer from thy dwelling place, and do show that thou livest and that thou sittest on the right hand of glory, and that thou also beholdest the things that are done in the heavens and of the earth, that thou may remember the cry of the poor and of the needy, of all those that are not able to help themselves, that they may experience that they need not the power in themselves, for that power is of thee, O Lord, that they may also glorify thee. Remember each and every one, young and old, our school and all those that instruct and that are instructed, and all those that bring thy word over the length and breadth of this whole world. Oh, make thy word quick and powerful in the days in which we are living, that Satan's many devices may be put away, and that our rulers may return once again to thy word and to thy testimony, and that it may be brought once again upon the judgment seats of our lands to rule in a righteous and in a just way, and that all men may fear before thee, the God of the heavens and of the earth. O Lord, wilt thou keep watch over and protect us? Remember thou the denomination, our classes also, when we hope to meet in the week to come. And wilt thou give traveling mercies unto all those that go to that place? And wilt thou give a good meeting together in thy favor? Give wisdom, give discretion, give love for thee, for thy church and for the denomination. And wilt thou give a prayer also in the midst of the congregation, therefore? Be thou with us in this hour. Wilt thou remember the poor and the needy? Wilt thou reveal thyself unto those who are not able to care for themselves? And wilt thou gladden us by thy deeds for Jesus' sake? Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 3, stanzas 1 and 3. Wherefore do the nations rage, and the people vainly dream, that in triumph they can wage war against the King Supreme? And what follows in 1 and 3 of Psalter number 3, and the last collection today is for the Bethesda Care Home. congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon hour can be found in this portion that was read to you, Luke 23, and thereof the 24th verse. Luke 23, verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. So far, the words of our text. Christ sentenced. First, the significance of a sentence. And second, the significance of Christ's sentence. Christ sentenced. First, the significance of a sentence. And second, the significance of Christ's sentence. And Pilate gave sentence. The significance of a sentence. What is a sentence? Our children know what a sentence is because you learn already when you are so very young what a word is, and then you begin to put words together. And then you say, I make out of those words a sentence. There is hardly something that is more common and commonly known among men, what we are using every day. Not all sentences are the same, because Solomon, he says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, and thus there is also much that is sinful and foolish in our sentences. All sentences, they do also not mean the same. They are not as significant as one another, because children, once again, sometimes may be in school, that there are some boys and girls, they make fun of you. And you know what Solomon says? He says, take not heed to all words that are spoken. And when other children are doing such things, then he says, then you do not need to take heed to those words. That is foolishness. But then there are other words, there are other sentences that are spoken. And they are much more important. They are the sentences that your teacher is speaking. And why? Because your teacher, he speaks to you, he tries to impart to you knowledge, wisdom. But your teacher, that is also a person that is standing in a certain position. That is, they are standing in a position of authority. And thus, we read also about the sentence that our text is speaking about. It says, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. That was not just foolishness. That was not just insignificant. That was a sentence that was spoken by one of the most powerful persons in the whole world. Solomon, he says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Just one word that comes out of the mouth of a king, there is great power in it. And why? That is because of his position. That is because of the authority with which he speaks. And in those days, the king was also in the position of a judge. Thus, he speaks about the power of a judge. A judge. He also speaks many words. He also speaks many sentences. But there is one special sentence that is coming out of the mouth of a judge. That is a sentence that is following the trial. That is a sentence that he speaks in his own official capacity, and that is a sentence that has very far-reaching consequences, because that one sentence that is determining the fate of the accused, whether he is acquitted or whether he is condemned, whether he is punished or whether he is set free. That is a special sentence. That is a sentence that belongs to his office. There is none other in the whole world that is able to speak a sentence like that sentence, because he is sitting in a place of authority, so that one sentence that is carrying a very special weight. Men are hanging upon the sentence of the judge. How much is going before that sentence? Before those few words are spoken, there is an entire trial. There is great preparation. There is much thought. There are many witnesses. There are defenders. They are brought into the court. They are speaking many words. They are contriving many things in order that they may sway the opinion of that judge when he must speak this one sentence. And when that trial that is complete, then the suspense that is very, very great. Then everyone is silent, and everyone is waiting to hear now what is this judge going to speak. The welfare or the doom of the accused that is hanging in the balance by this one sentence, life or death. That is the way Paul stood before Felix. That is the way Paul stood before Festus, waiting for his sentence. Where does such authority come from? That the fate of man can be laid in the balance of one word, of one sentence, of another man in this world. There are some that say that is a decision of the people. That is an authority that is given to him by what we call a social contract. We all decide together, man decides, that it is not good for us to be ungoverned. It is not good for us to be unjudged. And therefore, we do set a man who may govern, who may judge us. That is false, according to the Word of God. Because in the Word of God we read that God puts down and he sets up. Puts down one, he sets up another. Why? Because we read God himself is the judge, and all judgment that is flowing out of him. Thus, we must all stand before this judge. And not only we, but also all authority in this world must stand before this judge. Thus also Pilate will have to stand before this judge. We read in the Word of God, when Christ comes again to judge the quick and the dead, that every eye shall see him, also they that pierced him. That brings us to our second thought, the significance of Christ's sentencing. Pilate gave sentence that it should be, what? What should it say, young people? Pilate gave sentence that it should be according to justice. That is what it should say. That is the requirement of the Lord for a judge. That is what a judge must give an account of when he stands before the Lord with his office. But Pilate was not a just judge, far from it. Pilate was a very wicked judge. And yet, we see a great hesitation of Pilate in the case of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It is because Pilate is extremely superstitious. What was the accusation of the Jews? They accused the Lord Jesus of perverting the nation. They accused the Lord Jesus of forbidding to give tribute unto Caesar. They accused the Lord Jesus of making himself a king. Why? Were there not many other things that they could have brought as false accusations against Christ? But these they have calculated. They have very purposely brought forth certain accusations against him because they are looking for a particular sentence. They are seeking that the Lord Jesus be put to death. They are seeking that the Lord Jesus be crucified. They themselves were not able to do such a thing. Pilate knew that. Pilate mocks them. He says, "Take ye him and crucify him according to your law." So he mocks the Jewish people. And he makes them to feel that they are not their own boss. Then he makes them to feel that they are under subjection. They are not allowed to put him to death. They are the subjects of the Romans. All of their authority that has been taken away from them. And therefore they are bringing very specific accusations against the Lord Jesus to that Roman judge. They are accusations which must end in his crucifixion according to the Roman law, because they are accusations of rebellion. They are accusations of sedition. That is, that they are rising up against the law, that Christ has declared himself to be a king. He has rebelled against Caesar. And such a rebellion, such sedition, naturally must be put away. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Not immediately. No, after much hesitation in the judgment hall, out of the judgment hall, back in the judgment hall, out of the judgment hall. Why? Desire for justice that never motivated Pilate. If we may read something in the history of who Pilate was, then justice, that was the furthest thing from his mind. He was a wicked judge, and yet we read that his wickedness that was not as great as the wickedness of the Jewish people. There are degrees of sin, and Christ himself said to Pilate that he that delivered me unto you hath the greater sin. But Pilate's hesitation, that is a hesitation that is moved by fear. Of whom is he afraid? He is afraid in the first place of Caesar. Caesar is he that is his authority. He must answer to Caesar. He must give an account of his work. And he must give an account for the peace that is in that province over which he is reigning. And when his people come, as we have read, with their vehement accusations against the Lord Jesus, and then with such accusations that he has risen up in rebellion against Caesar, then you understand that Pilate, he must take this very seriously. When something would take place in Judea, when something would take place, a rising up against Caesar indeed, then Pilate, he would be responsible. But that is not his only fear. Pilate is afraid of the gods. Of the gods. What kind of gods? Well, children, Pilate did not serve the Lord. In the Bible, we read about a godly fear. Do we fear the Lord? The true fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, we read in the Word of God. But now we may hear a little bit and see a little bit what kind of fear is living in the heart of Pilate, and that is nothing as that true godly fear. The Lord Jesus is to Pilate a very strange man. And why is the Lord Jesus so strange to him? In the first place, he is silent. He does not say a word. And that in his own judgment, all the accusations, they come against him. And the Lord Jesus, he is, well, he is so meek. He is just like a lamb that would be led unto the slaughter. He does not even try to defend himself. That is so very, very different for Pilate when he sits in judgment, because it is very natural, especially when a man is innocent, that a man would speak and that he would say the truth and that he would defend himself. Why did the Lord Jesus not defend himself? He did not need to defend himself. He was not there to defend himself. He was there to give himself. He was there to give himself in judgment. He was there to give himself over unto death. And thus it is especially in his innocence. Pilate knew that innocence. Pilate felt that innocence. Because we read that Pilate knew that for envy, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had delivered the Lord Jesus. He knew it. So, he knew their accusations were false. And he knew that the motives that lay in their heart were evil motives. Thus, he knew the falsehood from the very beginning of this trial. But we read at one point that his wife sent him a message. She said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him." A dream. Pilate, a heathen judge, a heathen ruler, serving the heathen gods. And where do such strange dreams come from? Well, they come also from the gods. So his wife, she is led by those gods. Pilate, he feels something. He feels something about the unnaturalness, about the supernaturalness of the case of this man. Fear that lives in his heart. He tries to dismiss his responsibility. Do we do that too? He tries to avoid having to make such a very difficult decision. He sends him to Herod. And when he comes back from Herod, then we read that nothing worthy of death is done unto this man. And thus the confirmation that is living in that heart of Pilate, that is once again coming to the foreground as Christ returns unto the judgment seat of Pilate. That this is indeed an innocent man, a silent and innocent man. Saying he himself is a king. Art thou a king then? My kingdom is not of this world. The fear that escalates. My kingdom is not of this world. Then something of that supernaturalness that is coming forward again in this judgment seat. How will he release this man? He will make the people to pity him. He sets him before the people. He has him scourged. He has him beaten. He has him smitten. He permits them to mock him. All the while that he maintains unto the people that this man, he is without guilt. Thus, wickedness. But his scheme does not help. The people, they will not allow Pilate to let him go. Crucify him. Crucify him. Take ye him and crucify him. For I find no fault in him. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Son of God? The Son of God? What do we read? We read that when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He made himself the Son of God. He takes Pilate. Pilate goes back into the judgment hall again. He looks at the Lord Jesus. He says to him, whence art thou? He says he is a king. And now even the Son of God. What do we read? And Pilate, from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate, he is so fearful. That is, boys and girls, the fear of the gods. The fear of the gods of this world. There is no love in it. There is no peace in it. There is no comfort in it. It is all dread. How different is it not from the fear of the Lord? People, they will not allow it. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoso maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. What a predicament. What shall Pilate do? What does he do? You read, he takes water. And he brings water before the people. And he begins to wash his hands. Wash his hands. That is strange. What does he say? He says, I am innocent. I am innocent. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. What does Pilate feel? Pilate feels guilt. Pilate is a judge. Pilate knows the significance of guilt. Say, Pilate is the judge. Pilate knows that he has to stand before a judge. Pilate knows that he has to stand before God. Pilate feels guilt. Pilate tries to wash away that guilt. But Pilate does not know how to get rid of that guilt. He washes his hands from it. Do we try to do that too? To place our guilt upon someone else? But it is not possible. What does the Lord say? Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Thine iniquity is marked. It is written with a pen of iron. Poor Pilate, a wicked judge, standing in fear of his own judgment and does not know how to get rid of the fear and does not know how to get rid of their guilt. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. There was no court from the beginning of the world unto the end of the world that was so wicked as this court. There was no sentence from the beginning to the end of the whole world that was so unjust. Then when Pilate gave sentence that it should be not according to justice, but it should be as they required. Why? Why no sentence so unjust? Because there was never a man that was so innocent. There was never a sentence in the whole world from the beginning to the end of time wherein Satan was working so hard. So hard in the heart of the Pharisees, the scribes, of the Jewish people, so hard in the heart of Pilate, then when Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, there was no sentence from the beginning to the end of time in all this world in which the Father, as judge, was watching so very, very closely. The judge of heaven and earth, as when Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Never was there a sentence that was more representative of divine justice. Because never was there a court in which more guilt has appeared before God who has commissioned Pilate in this work. What does Isaiah write? For he hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Never a court wherein so much sin, wherein so much guilt did appear. Never was there a sentence on earth that was so significant as this sentence when Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Never a sentence wherein death and life hung more in the balance, eternal death and eternal life, than when Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Never a sentence more significant also for us and for our children. But let us sing first 223, 1 and 3. Where'er his creatures gather, the unseen God is near. Let rulers fear their ruler, their judge let judges fear. How long, ye earthly judges, will ye pervert the right? How long shall wicked persons have favor in your sight? 1 and 3 of 223. congregation, what lies in your future? You say, I do not know my future. Future that is hidden from me. It is so that there are many things that are hidden from us. But is everything hidden from us concerning our future? The Lord says in His Word that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Thus, two things that are absolutely certain about our future. That is death and judgment. Many plans we have for this life. All plans about things that are uncertain. What are our preparations for those two things that are absolutely certain about our future? Every temporal judgment that is a small and an imperfect picture of our final judgment. It ought to make our minds to consider that there is coming another day, and not only judgments, but actually every pang of our conscience. Atheism, our fathers say, that is rather a desire than a belief. Because even the conscience of the heathen does testify that there is coming a final judgment. Oh, how our hearts and our hands ought to go out to the work of missions. To people who have a conscience as we do, and yet have never heard, even as Pilate, of that way that is declared in the Word of God. But how about us, who are not ignorant of that word, nor the way that is declared in that word? At our death, privately, and on the last day of this world, publicly, we are going to appear before God, before our judge, to be sentenced. There is not a man, there is not a woman, there is not a boy, there is not a girl in our midst who will not be sentenced. Parents, what shall be our sentence? What shall be the sentence of the Lord for our children who go with us for a short time in this world? That sentence that the Lord declares, that is going to declare our final destination. Eternal well or eternal woe? Eternal joy or eternal sorrow? Eternal happiness or eternal misery? That day that is coming sooner than we expect. And it is coming sooner, for the most part also, than we desire. And therefore, in all our business in this world, memento mori, remember to die. Why are we so afraid? In the first place, death is unnatural. It is a punishment. But in the second place, because we have to be judged, and a guilty person fears the court. That is not the innocent, but a guilty man fears the court. Thus, our fear of death and judgment is a testimony of our guilt. What answer are we going to give to the Lord? When the Lord will ask us questions, that is according to His word. What did the Lord say to Job? He said, "Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee. Answer thou me." What will be our answer? When our day is come, what is it that the Lord will lay against us? What will be the accusations that the Lord will come against us with? He will judge us according to this word. Thus we know it. That has been taught to us even from our youth. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Why? That she may know her guilt, that she may feel her guilt, because that guilt is worse, it is greater than she knows. Paul, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the Spirit teach a man? Every transgression and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. Every transgression and disobedience. That is where the Lord begins. Did the Lord ever begin there with you? To show you your first transgression? He does not begin with abstract things, but He begins with a transgression, and then the next transgression, and the next transgression, and the next disobedience, and to show that every transgression and every disobedience shall receive its just recompense of reward. There is not a single one that will be forgotten. There is not a single one that will not come in the judgment before the Lord of thoughts, words, and deeds. What will be our sentence? What does the Lord say of His people? He says, from the sole of their foot, even unto their head, wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. That is the instruction of the Spirit of the Lord. He begins with every transgression and disobedience, and he proceeds to show that it is the whole soul, it is the whole body. the Lord will not need long to condemn us in the judgment. How many words will He need to describe us? Only one word: rebel. You have rebelled against me. Satan said, you shall be as gods. That is your desire. You want to throw off law and judgment and government. And you want to be a king unto yourself. Do you ever feel it? So the Lord convinces His people. Not only that they may feel the guilt of it, but they, out of love, may also feel the sorrow for it. How does such a soul receive the benefit out of the condemnation of Christ? When the Lord is opening unto him something of his innocence in his condemnation, thus faith beholds something of his perfect obedience unto his Father, that he has come as a true servant. I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And his ability to declare that will fulfilled. Father, if this cup may pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Faith beholds something of the accusations for which Christ was condemned. He was condemned as a rebel. He has said that he was a king, and not only a king, but he was the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. Thus, faith, it views itself in the condemnation that has come against Christ. It sees itself condemned in his condemnation because of its own rebellion, and because that condemnation that is the condemnation for which he himself will want, that he will one day himself hear. Thus he beholds him. Faith beholds him as one that was condemned, not because of himself. Faith beholds the innocence of Christ in that condemnation. Faith beholds the suitability. How did that condemnation that is so fit for me? And faith sees how that he has stood in the place of such, and so faith may receive him as he is sent by the Father even for such a purpose, that he may stand in that judgment seat, and that he may be condemned for such rebels even as I am. Oh, then it is so necessary that we first see ourselves as such a rebel. Because when we have never have this view, then we can never view him standing in our own place. neither can we receive the blessed comfort that Paul speaks of. When he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Or are there those who may taste of it? When the suitability of Christ is given to be felt as a glove that fits his hand, or then there is so much fullness in him, then everything is lying in him for what a man needs between the cradle and the grave. Then there is nothing missing for my soul as I am traveling myself to stand before him himself as my great judge. Oh, what a beauty! What a beauty then appears in the blessed passion and suffering of Christ. What a significance appears in the condemning of Christ at the judgment seat. For he did not die as a martyr, no, but he died with the approbation under the declaration of his own Father through Pilate. Because it is he himself that puts down one and he sets up another. And thus the justice of God that is fulfilled even through that wicked man. O congregation, what could we want more? Houses, riches, comforts, honor, power in this world? Oh, our day is coming. Our day is coming. Each and every one of us with our children to receive our sentence. What will we have then on all that we have in this world that is soon going to pass away? Oh, outside of union with this blessed mediator, what will we end with? Only guilt. What have you more than guilt? What have I more than guilt? With which we can stand before this judgment seat. It will condemn us. We are condemned already. Oh, did all our righteousness ever become as filthy rags? Because we will be condemned also with our religion. But when we may now be in him by faith, there is not a single accusation that can be brought against us on that great day of days. No, not by the great judge himself, even by those who have rebelled against him and who are nothing in ourselves but rebels against him, unless that he make it different. Oh, then we will stand before him. Not as righteous in ourselves, but as Solomon, he says, black but comely. And then to hear that sentence, come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, that we and our children may seek it while it is still to be found. Oh, life, that is a serious matter. Much more serious than we show it to be. Only stand at the deathbed of your loved ones, then we feel something of the seriousness of life, but we are so soon able to go on again. Oh, there is a reason that Christ could not be thrown over the hill by the Nazarenes. There is a reason that Christ set his face toward Jerusalem. Oh, there is a reason that God, he has brought him into the judgment seat before he has brought him unto the cross. Oh, that we may be found, that we may be found in him, that his condemnation may also be our condemnation, and that his liberty also may be our liberty. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O give to us that seriousness about our life, because we also have to stand before thee, and we also will hang upon that word, that sentence, Which way shall it go, O Lord, for us and for our children? Oh, then we cannot leave this until the last moment in our life. But we are so very, very foolish. O Lord, instruct us, and wilt thou draw us? Do teach us from above, and wilt thou give to us thy blessing upon thy word, and that there may be something that may enter into the heart of each and every one of us. Leave not one behind upon our journey to meet thee. And wilt thou look upon us further in this day? And wilt thou give us to keep thy Sabbath day holy? Bless the means that we use for the need of our souls. Help us in the week to come. Spare from a sudden and an unprepared death and judgment. And wilt thou keep us from all sin, forgiving our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. 253, 5, 6, and 7. The Lord will judge in righteousness. From him all truth and knowledge flow. The foolish thoughts of wicked men, how vain they are, the Lord doth know. 5, 6, and 7 of 253. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.